Okay. So, this year, I think, the Vayakel Pekudei, the repetitive nature of it is even more apparent than it is during a normal year, because now we hear it for 2 weeks. But we get the this total repetition, right? In Truma and Tetzaveh, we delineated all the details of the building of the Mishkan, of the clothing of the Kohanim. And then Kitisa, we get a lot of drama, and we get the Egel, and Moshe's attempt to rebuild the relationship with God after that debacle. And then in Vayakel Pekudei, we get the execution of the plans of building the Mishkan. Now, you know, one of the problems, the central problems that really bothered the Mefarshim was, why don't we just say in Vayakel Pekudei, and this is what they did? Right? Like, why don't we just say, look, in Truma Tetzaveh we discussed what they were going to do, and they did it. Right? That's about it, right? Like, there is this notion, which we'll get to in maybe a second, that the order is reversed, that while the details are repeated, in Truma Tetzaveh we start with the Aron and all the Kalim that are in the Mishkan, and then in Vayakel Pekudei we start with the walls of the Mishkan and then move inward. Still, basically, and we'll come back to that, the substance of what happens has already been discussed. So I want to just talk about the big picture, and then we'll get into some of the details. Reb Lichtenstein liked noting that the way to understand Vayakel Pekudei in light of the Ramban is as follows. And he said, if you think about it, to understand why it's important to repeat Vayakel Pekudei, you need to take the following mashal in mind. He said, imagine you have a couple who they're engaged, right? They date for a while, they're engaged, they're in love, and while they're planning their wedding, so part of planning their wedding is they are planning where they're going to live. And they spend hours and hours and hours planning where they're going to live, and they find the perfect house, and they go to the furniture store, and they pick out the furniture, and they go to Bed Bath & Beyond, and they register for everything. And all those countless hours that they spend on planning their house and the details of what their house is going to look like are an expression of their love, right? And the more intimate the room they're planning out, the more it's an expression of their love, right? While they're planning out what they're going to have in the living room, dining room, what parties they're going to host, what cups they need, what plates they need, what tablecloths they need, right? That's that's one level of intimacy. But when then they start planning out what bed they're going to have in their bedroom, and you know what they might, you know, do they want to get a house that already has a room for has room in case they have kids before they move to another house, and they start imagining what it'll be like to have children, right? Obviously, each of those, right, every minute they spend obsessing over the details of their house is an expression of their intimacy. And then this happy couple, it's a week before the wedding, and a week before the wedding, the woman runs off with the best man. And the wedding is called off, and it's a disaster. Yeah. And runs off with the best, and anyways, and they call off the wedding. And then what happens? She realizes it was a mistake, and they're both miserable for months. So some friends start, talking amongst themselves, we got to get them back together. And they start to act as go-betweens, and eventually they agree that they're going to meet again, and, they date for a little bit longer, they make up, and they decide they're going to get engaged again, and they're going to get married. But this time, right, they're going through the wedding, but the relationship has been marred, and it's still going to be a process. So when they decide what furniture they're going to have in the house, they just go to the furniture store and say, look, just give us the floor model. Right? They're not, because even though they're willing to rebuild the relationship, the excitement that was there, the energy that was there, that just can't be, that can't be reconstructed. So Lichtenstein notes that that is what would happen in a human relationship. But now coming back to the Parsha, Kitisa is that, right? Kitisa is idolatry, which is consistently throughout the Torah described in parable form as adultery between God, right? Between the Jewish people and God, where they're going off with an idol, right? That's sort of the way the relationship is described. And the Mishkan is described as God's home with the Jewish people. And Reb Chaim said, and he notes this in the Ramban says that the novelty of Vayakel Pekudei is that God allows them to rebuild the Mishkan with the love of newlyweds. And what Reb Chaim argued is that what's really going on is the reason you have to repeat every detail is because God wants to show that while a normal relationship of human beings, if it had been harmed by a level of treason that great, even if they rebuilt the relationship, there would still be a remnant of that.
Hesitation.
Yeah, right. Because of that, break in the relationship, and even when they rebuild, you can't totally forget what's happened, and therefore it's going to affect the level of intimacy and the level of trust. God says it's not true. For me, if I forgive you, I forgive you. And I'm willing to go through the exact same painstaking, detailed planning of our joint home in this world as I was before you sinned. And it struck me this week that message is actually the simplest understanding, according to many Rishonim, in the Haftorah of Fast Days. Right? In the Haftorah of Fast Days, one second, Yeshayahu Nun Hei. So God tells the Jewish people, Yeshua Adonai B'himatzo Kiru B'yoto Karov. Seek out God when he is to be found. Call out to him when he's close. Ya'azov Rasha Derko V'yishav En Machshavotav Yeshov Al Adonai B'rachameh V'eloheinu Kerbel Eslach. And then it says, right, let the evil one leave his way, and the iniquitous one his thoughts. Let him return to God, and God will have mercy on him, and to our God, because he forgives a lot. Right? He is very forgiving. For my thoughts are not their thoughts, and my ways are not their ways. When the Radak and Ibn Ezra and Rashi, in not quite as explicit as Radak and Ibn Ezra, says, wait a second, and I never really thought about it, but they say, what is the meaning of that pasuk, right? What is the juxtaposition between let the wicked one do tshuva, for my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts? So the Radak and Ibn Ezra say that Yeshayahu is actually telling you, in a nutshell, do you know what the single quality is that defines God as distinct from human beings? Right? I would have put a lot of different things before I put this, but Yeshayahu tells you, no, what makes it what proves that I am different from human beings, right? What proves that I don't think the way human beings do and I don't act the way human beings act is that I tell sinners, you can repent and I will take you back. Right? It's the capacity of God for total forgiveness that actually makes him unique. And the way I think this is the Radak, that could be mixed up with Ibn Ezra, puts it is he says, what's the difference between machshava and derech, right? My thoughts are not their thoughts, my ways are not their ways. So he says, on the outside, I will totally forgive them, and on the inside, I'll totally forgive them. Because some human beings might manage to, on the outside, not let it affect their relationship. But no human being can actually forget the harm that someone did to them. Right, really, really being able to totally shake that harm in the relationship is really hard. But God is capable of doing that, and that, in the end of the day, is what makes God God. Right? And therefore, it's quite striking that, right, in light of this sort of analysis of Vayakel Pekudei, that it's not just that God says, look, I'm willing to rebuild my home with you in this world, even after the exile. The fact that God is willing to rebuild with the exact same painstaking attention to detail and the intimacy it expresses is actually what makes God unique. And that seems to be the broad framing of Vayakel Pikud. But, right, it doesn't come with for nothing. So, point two. Truma and Tzava and Vayakum Pikudei do repeat all the details of the Mishkan. But as I noted briefly, the point, the way it's done is act is 180 degrees, right? In Truma, it starts with the Aron and the Menorah and the Shulchan and all the things that go into the heart of the Mishkan. And in Vayakum Pikudei, it starts at the on the outside, the walls, the tapestries, and then it moves in to the Kelim and the. Where the Midrash, the Gemara really, in Bracha, has a beautiful way of imagining this. Right? It imagines that Moshe goes over to Bezalel, who's the chief architect of the Mishkan, and he says, Bezalel, what are you doing? When I gave you the instructions, I said Aron, then Menorah, then Shulchan, and then walls and tapestries and decorations and all that stuff. And you did it the opposite. Right? I gave you instructions and you're doing it the other way. And Bezalel turns back to him and he says, Moshe, I think you misheard. I think you misheard God. Because I'm an architect. And that's not how you build a house. Right? You don't build a house by starting with the furniture. You start by building the outside. If you build the furniture first, where are you going to put the furniture? And Moshe says, you know, you're right. That's really what God told me, and that's why your name is Bezalel, Bezalel El Hayita. Right? You are created in the image or the shadow of God. It's a very nice midrash, but what does it mean? So the Ramban, in his introduction to Truma, says it's very simple. Truma and Tzitzaveh is the planning of the Mishkan, and Vayakum Pikudei is the execution. In the execution, the architectural execution, so you need to do it in a logical, practical order. That means outside in. Walls, tapestries, whatever, right? Curtains, whatever makes the walls, and then whatever you put inside. Truma isn't about how you plan the Mishkan. It's ordered by theological importance. Meaning, what is the purpose of the Mishkan? Not how you build a Mishkan, but why do we bother having a Mishkan in the first place? And if you ask the question not how you build a Mishkan, which is what happens in Vayakel, but in this week's parasha, but why do we have a Mishkan? Then you don't start with the walls, right? Yes, the walls are necessary because you need a place for the Aron, but you don't build a Mishkan for the walls. You build a Mishkan for what's inside, specifically starting with the Aron. Starting with the Aron at two levels, because the Aron has two functions, which are both definitional to the Mishkan, right? It is the place where we meet God at two levels. We meet God as the God of law, right? The God who has expectations of us, and we meet God as the God who reveals himself to us, who has conversations with us, because the Luchot are inside the Aron, and God speaks to Moshe from the Kruvim above the Aron. And the point of the Mishkan is to enable conversation between God and the Jewish people and connection over law and simply in conversation, revelation. Which, to be fair, is how the Har Sinai itself was set up. Right? God introduces himself. Right? He talks to us, and that's important in and of itself. The very fact that God talks to us is important. Plus, he gives us laws. Right? And he gives us laws as an expression of of love, right? It's an expression of love. He has expectations for us because he believes in us. And so therefore the Ramban says the reason that Truma starts with the Aron and not with the walls, unlike Vayakel, is because yes, in Vayakel, when you're describing the architecture of the Mishkan, practically how you execute it, you start from the outside. But before you actually do it, you need to have a meeting about why are we building this place in the first place, right? Why are we building this, right? You know, it's the same way we ever get our shul off the ground here, right? Like, they will build the outside in. But, you know, all... Well, whatever one. No, I mean, eventually they want to have this shul integrated, possibly. They don't know yet. But when they build that, right, I'm sure the architect will start on the outside, right? The architect will start, you know, with the walls, right? But from what I'm hearing, right, all the meetings in advance of the shul are not primarily about what are the walls going to look like. It's what type of shul do we want to build, right? What type of community do we want to have in the shul? not just Sephardi Ashkenazi. Do we want to have a Beit Midrash, right? How much is learning integrated into the Beit Midrash? Do we want to have one floor with one main minyan? Do we want to have two floors because we want to have space for multiple communities to meet within the shul, right? First, you got to talk about what is your vision for the shul, figure out how you can implement it, and then you give, right, once you figure out what how you want it to look, so then you turn to the architect and say, okay, make it work, right? But obviously, first you got to figure out what is our identity.
And there, I think even for the pulse, you need the electricity.
Yeah, I mean, when you build it, for sure.
It's interesting to see it all happen with you know, the Mishkan, because you didn't have it. You just needed a building because, you know, the system
I mean, yeah, because
you
build. No, I don't think they started. I mean, I don't know. I know they keep having meetings. That's all I know. I keep hearing there's meetings.
You know where it is, though, right?
There, big space, open space. You can't miss it, you know. But from right here, there's all the meetings, the amutah, this amutah, that amutah, the emerging amutah, blah, 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 blah.
Well, already I think it's too small.
What?
It's already too small.
Well, yeah, I don't know. I mean, they're talking about if it's two floors, maybe it'll be fine.
Yeah.
I don't know. And how many shuls? I mean, technically we're zoned for three shuls. Who knows? But,
and then the shul
what?
Then the shul that no one will go into.
Yeah, exactly, you know? Right. That's what you always need. So that's adding level two to this, right? Is that the purpose of the Mishkan is that meeting place between God and humanity. Except it hit me a few weeks ago when this hit me on the plane when I was going to England. So it ended up being my drasha when I was a scholar in residence in England. Was that this is actually untrue. I mean, it's true that Truma begins with the Aron and the Menorah and the Shulchan and all the vessels and everything that goes to the Mishkan, and Vayakel starts from the walls and then goes in. But in both Parshiot, there's something that precedes even the Aron, and that is the fundraiser. The fundraiser actually goes first in both Parshiot. Which I get in Vayakel. Right? I really do understand in Vayakel. Because in this week's Parsha, we're building the Mishkan. You first got to raise funds, then you can go to the architect. Or the architect is not doing anything until he has money and resources to work with. But why, in God's name, is in Truma, does the fundraiser go before the Aron? Right? That's already an intro, right? If you accept the Ramban's argument that the Parsha is organized in terms of philosophical, theological importance, so then I really would not have put the fundraiser before the Aron. That's really quite, and that seems out of place. But it got me thinking that maybe it's not. Right? What we've already said is that the Mishkan is the place where God meets humanity, where he expresses his intimacy with the Jewish people. But if you think about it, what enables God to have that relationship at all? Right? So you could say it's the Aron, but that's not true. That really skips a step. What enables God to have a relationship represented by the Aron is the fact that people are committed to him. Right? That is actually even more primary than the Aron. Right? The Aron is meaningless if there are no people willing to be committed to it. And if you read the way the Pesukim, both in Truma and Vayakel, talk about the fundraiser, you realize that God doesn't care about the money. Right? God cares about the fact that people are invested, and that's what enables the entire concept of a Mishkan to even exist. If you look at Truma, right, God says off the bat, Daber el b'nei Israel, v'ikuli truma, me'ekali shesheid ven libo tikul trumati. Tell the Jewish people, and take for me a truma, take for me a donation, from any person who his heart has swayed him, take the truma. And the point of that is, if you took him later, basuli mikdash shavati v'tocham, and then you'll make a mikdash for me, and I will live amongst you. Now the Midrash is a beautiful way of capturing what is going on here. And it says, V'yikul li truma could mean take a fundraiser, take funds for me. But it could also mean, literally, V'yikul li truma, take me as the funds. So the Midrash says that if you donate to the Mishkan, V'yikul li truma, then you will get me in return as the truma, right? You put your funds in, and I will come with it, right? It's specifically that investment that ensures that God will come in the first place. And that's, ironically, right, the fundraiser, not because of money, but because of what it represents, is actually more primary than the Ara. And then the Midrash actually goes on and says that the Chuli Truma is playing on Ki Lekach Tov Natati Lochem, right? Because I gave you a good gift, meaning the Torah, the Chuli Truma. And the Midrash seems to be saying, look, Ki Lekach Tov Natati Lochem, if you realize that I gave you something of worth, meaning the Torah, that I want a relationship with you, then you'll give back to me. And if you give back to me because you value what I've given to you, then I will come to you, right? There's this reciprocity that actually is prior to the possibility of an Ara. And in Vayakel, in this week's Parsha, it makes it clear that investment doesn't have to be monetary, right? That investment doesn't have to be money. It can be whatever it is that is that represents who you are. So if you look at the beginning of Vayakel, it says, right, Moshe said to the whole congregation of Israel, take from you these funds. Anyone whose heart is willing, bring it. Bring this Truma. And then he lists all the monetary stuff. Gold and silver and hides and cloth. And oils and spices. And jewels. But then it says, it's not just that. It's not the only commitment I need from you. Right? If you have monetary resources and that's the way that you commit to God, fine. But then Basaguri says, but anyone who's wise and has talent that they can contribute, right? You don't have maybe the resources, monetary resources, but you have talent, you have something you can add, so you should come too. Etc. And then you could build all the things that we have in the Mishkan. And then in part you skip all the way to Kabbalah, and he says, "Vayavo kolisha shernisa libo," that all the people whose heart had driven them to come, "Bchalasher nadvaru chaoto evi leturmana dran lelechet omoei lechavatol v'deak odesh," and anyone whose heart had swayed them brought the donations to the omoei. "Vayavo anashim al anashim kol nedivle," right? This emphasis of people's heart swaying them comes up over and over and over again. Like all the people and all the men, all the women, anyone whose heart swayed them, maybe Uchach, Nez, and Tabat, Bechumah, 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 Asher, Hegif, Tnufat, Zav, Adonai, Bechal Isher, Nintai, Gold, Chilet, Bargamah, Bechal Ad, Shani, Bechal Ad, Shani, Bechal Ad, Shani, Bechal Ad, Shani, Bechal Ad, where he goes through everything. If people had cloth, they brought cloth. If they had gold, they brought gold. If they had silver, they had silver. And then, skipping down, the Kol Shachach Matlei Biyadar Tavu, and any woman who was good at sewing sewed for the Mishkan. Maybe we might add Chelar Gamon Betalar Hashem Hashem. V'chol Asher, V'chol Hashem Asher Nasali Baratan V'chol Matav Vareziv. And anyone whose heart was wise, so they sewed the hides. V'nisim Heviu at Amnei Amilim Leifod V'choshen. Call each of the children of the boat of Tam, Lovil, Homer, Hacher, Sivadan, and Lazar, Biad Moshe. But if you in Israel, the Tabal Adonai, and you find out later on that it was actually even more than that. It wasn't just that people showed that their commitment was there, both on the monetary level and in terms of their talent, in investing whatever they had into this relationship with God. You find out in Pekudei that it was so successful that Moshe had to, I think this was at the end of Vayakel, that Moshe had to stop the fundraiser, right, and say too much money has come in, right? We are so over inundated with people donating to the Mishkan that I just don't need anything else. Like, just stop it. Right? Meaning, it really was this overflowing of commitment to the Mishkan, that people really did come out in, right? They really did do it, and that really was critical. No, I'm sorry, it is Vayakel. It's later in this week's parsha, right? So they said to Moshe, look, the people have brought too much. Moshe had to announce. Lemor, ish visha al yasu od melachal tuan hakodesh v'kalayav me'avi. Just stop bringing. We're done. V'malachai tad dayam lekol melachal lasarotav v'hoter. There was enough and extra. So I think it is right. So I think it's important to know, but it fits this sort of thematically, that if the point of the Mishkan before, and then even more so after the Egel, was to show that the Jews were invested in their relationship with God, and that if the Jews were invested, then God in turn would be willing to be invested in the Mishkan and would come to meet them there. So before the Egel, that was important. After the Egel, the fact that the people put in that energy is presumably part of that tshuva process, which gets God to the point where he says, okay, I really will invest as much energy in the Mishkan, in our joint home together, as I would have had you not sinned, right? Because if you're going to put in all that energy, right, you're going to be so enthralled with this notion of building a home for me in this world that there's going to be extra. Right? I'm going to have to stop you from giving, right? You so much, your heart is so in it that I'm in. I'm totally in, right? Let bygones be bygones, and we really will forgive. Right, God says, I really will forgive you. I really will move past this. Now, this is further supported in Pekudei. The silver that is collected for the Matan HaShekel is described as the chaper, that it's there to atone. So Yoshi Farajun, who I quote every so often, because he's one of my standard commute Yoshi Farajun. Because he's one of my standard listens to now that I'm not sure. What? I assume something like that. So he notes, and I think this fits this conceptually as well, he said, in what sense was the Matzah Shekel and this notion of fundraising a kapara? Why specifically funds? Right? Like, is it really that important? Like, God could come up with the money, right? Why is it the fundraiser per se that is the way that God, so to speak, measures whether the Jews have committed enough to the Mishkan enough such that he'll forgive them and build a relationship? So he says it's very simple. Because of the Egel. Because the Egel, part of the problem was that Aaron said, everyone, bring your gold, bring your jewelry off your face, right? From your wives, from your kids, right? And as Rashi notes, they didn't wait to get it from their wives and kids. They took their jewelry also, right? They just ran as fast as they could. But the only way to prove to God that you have atoned, that you want atonement for that, you want to rebuild the relationship, is the same zeal that you fundraised, so to speak, for the Egel. You've got to put at least that much energy back into the Mishkan, right? It's not accidental that the barometer God uses to measure how committed the Jews are is the fundraiser. It's not because God needs fundraisers. It's because if you spend so much time and so much money that you manage to pull together enough gold, it's a lot of gold, right? To build a calf, right? That's a lot of gold. But you manage to pull that together in a few hours, right? And you were so, right, in your rebellion against me. If you want hope that we're going to rebuild a relationship together, then you've got to show at least that much of commitment in the fundraiser to me, right? So I don't think it's accidental, right? When I was in England, the rabbi said, it's amazing that you gave that drasha without actually coming as a fundraiser, right? I wasn't coming as a fundraiser, right? And I think it is a good fundraising Dvar Torah, but I think right here it's not a Dvar Torah really about fundraising. Right? It's not that God loves fundraisers. It's that God wants us to be invested, and even more so if we have energies that we have directed elsewhere, to then direct them to God is what shows that we've changed. Right? So sure, if we misuse our money and now we start to use our money the right way, then which was in this case, so then that's what you need to do. But it could be anything else, right? It could be, you know, that you are, you know, I don't know, really, 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 you know, I don't know, someone's a really, really, really good gossip. They're really good at collecting, you know, information about people, right? And at some point they realize, like, this is horrible, so they move into being, you know, I don't know, right? They move into trying to root out child abusers, right? And try to be as punctilious in collecting details to protect the vulnerable, right? The same skill set, right? But now instead of doing it just because you want to gossip, you do it, you direct it towards good, whatever, right? Whatever it is, right? Meaning, it's the things that we prove we're good at in bad context are specifically the skills that we need to hone if we want to show God that we've changed. So if you want to set up this sort of schematic picture of what is Vayaka Pekudei, so again, just to review, there's the point we've seen. The first point is that the very fact that God is willing to rebuild the relationship or rebuild his home with us in the same excruciating details he did the first time is proof that God, unlike human beings, has totally forgiven us. But that didn't come in a vacuum. God was willing to forgive us because we were willing to contribute and show that we were invested. And not just invested randomly, but we were willing to show that we were invested in specifically the way that we had invested our resources to rebel against him. We showed that we were even more willing to do the same for God, right? We raised the money for the Egel, and we raised so much money for the Mishkan that there was extra left over, right? If we manage to have good fundraising skills and that's how we betrayed God, then we'll do it, right? We'll do the same for God, and we'll prove that we want a relationship with him. And if we prove we want a relationship with him, then God will go through the exact same details. And that's why in Truma and Tzitzava that takes such a central place. That notion of, and the word that comes up over and over and over and over and over again in the fundraiser is lave, is your heart. Anyone whose heart was swayed, anyone who was wise of heart. Because the whole point is not about the money, it's about what it represents. It's about the talent that you're contributing because your heart is in it, right? That's what God wants. If there's the heart, so then there can be an aron. Then there can be an aron. Then it's meaningful. That has to be the backdrop to the Mishkan. What? Rabbi Jeremy Lawrence from Kinloss. It was the chief rabbi's shul before. It was right, like Ray Mervis before he became chief rabbi was the rabbi of Kinloss. It's like near the Hendon border. It's not in Hendon, but it's like near the Hendon and whatever that is, Finchley or Golders Green, Finchley, somewhere in between. Right? It's technically I think called the Finchley United Synagogue, like Kinloss Finchley United Synagogue. But that was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun. It was very nice. Very nice community. Well, yeah, I went to the British Museum. I walked around London with a friend who showed me all the sights. It was nice. I went to the Royal Air Force Museum. I mean, the British Museum is amazing. The British Museum is incredible. The stuff they have from the time of Tanakh is incredible. Yes, all the stolen art. They actually have, in the British Museum, now they have pamphlets when you walk into the Greek part. Our position on, the British Museum's position on why we aren't returning the things to Greece at the Greek government's request. Right, their explanation of why they don't have to return it. It's very...
What's the explanation?
It's the universal heritage. But it's like a whole pamphlet. I didn't read through all of it. But they clearly are worried about this. I'm not so worried that they stole stuff from Assyria. You know, the stuff from Tanakh is from Assyria. Assyria has been gone for quite a long time. But it's really quite cool because it has battles from Tanakh that are, you know, in great detail. The Battle of Lachish is like four huge walls on stone. Okay, I'll just note one last point here is that it's not just the relationship with God that has to be rebuilt in Vayakal Pekudei, because it wasn't only God who had a difficult relationship with the Jewish people in Kitisa. And one of the things Wilkinson notes elsewhere is that there's also part of this story also seems to be a rebuilding of the relationship with Moshe, right? And part of this process has to be rebuilding that relationship with Moshe, because you know they the whole thing was generated because you know they thought Moshe had abandoned them, and therefore they tried to replace Moshe with the Egel. And you know, last week's parsha ends off that Moshe is, you know, the result is that Moshe is so intense. It's so intense, his how holy he becomes when he's in the missions, they can no longer look in the face. Right, literally, he has to put on a mask. So you see that it's not just God that distance has been created that they have to rebuild. But it seems like part of this this ongoing conversation of, you know, God, of Moshe being the one who is involved in getting the Jews to build the Mishkan, is that Moshe also has to go through this process with the Jewish people. And, you know, so in addition to the emphasis of their commitment to God, you know, every section is Vayakam Moshe kol adat ben Yisrael vayomer lehem eileh adonai asher tzivah Adonai la'asot otam. Right? Moshe gathers them together and says, this is what God told you, right? He has to, right, be very actively involved. Vayom Moshe kol adat ben Yisrael lemor, tzivah adonai asher tzivah Adonai lemor. You know, each section is Vayomer Moshe ben Israel, Rukara Adonai b'shem Bezalel ben Uri ben Hur l'matnei Yehuda. Right, he's actively involved in reappointing Bezalel. Vayikra Moshe Bezalel v'Yavel Kol Hashem Kam Levi Shenazan Adonai Kol Mabir L'Kol Hashem Zlik Bolik Karbal Malach Halasodota. Right, Moshe, even though Bezalel has already been appointed chief architect, Moshe calls Bezalel, the chief architect, Eliyahu, the second in command, and all the other artisans. Right? Meaning, he doesn't just delegate and say, okay, Bezalel, go do your thing. Right? Moshe is still actively involved in helping the Jews build the Mishkan, which seems to be part of part of the story, which again, I haven't totally fully worked out the way this is, which is true, but it does seem to be part of the story, that it's not just the relationship with God that has to be mended; it is this relationship with Moshe as well, which has had its problems. And you know, it is interesting to note that right, it sort of makes sense, right? If the sin was that they lost Moshe as an intermediate and panicked and replaced Moshe, so now they're rebuilding their relationship with God, their ability to have a relationship with God, but Moshe has to be part of that process. Meaning they have to rebuild that trust, or Moshe has to, right, help them, you know, show them that he's still involved in this process, that they didn't lose him. Right? They thought they had lost their conduit to God, and that was what made them panic. And Moshe is therefore part of the process, is that Moshe is helping them rebuild the Mishkan, or build the Mishkan and rebuild that relationship. Right? That obviously has to be part of the story, because that's also a tragedy that had to be reversed. So all in all, despite the fact that Vayakal Pekudei in many ways is repetitive, in many ways goes through the same details that were discussed in so much detail in Truma Tetzava already, it's specific. It's right. What makes it novel is not what it says. What makes it novel is the fact that it is repeated, even though the Jews sinned in Kitisa, but also noticing the nuances. Right, noticing the fact that the order is changed, that the fundraiser gets put in both places because that seems to have a more central role than we might have given it, the involvement of Moshe. All of that contributes to the story of this being one very large tale of God's capacity for forgiveness, the commitment the Jews agreed to put in to really, really root out the problems that had caused the Egel and to rebuild the relationship with God, and Moshe's ability to also rebuild his relationship with the people and restate his place as the proper conduit between God and the Jewish people.